Glenn made mention of it, but I'm going to make mention of it again. We do have a special contribution that is going to be taken next Sunday for those going on the mission trip. And we're needing just a few $1,000, two or three or four, in order to accomplish that. We were at Lakeside yesterday with the young people, and they too are going to be taking a contribution next Sunday. They are trying to build a church for a congregation in Nicaragua. At the present time, the government has the ability to move any group of individuals who are renting facilities at any time they desire. They've gone down there three times, and they have been in a different facility all three times that they've gone. They're able to stay in a rented facility about 6 months, then the government moves them on. So they're trying to build a church building down there. Guess what their goal is tomorrow, I mean next Sunday? $80,000. That's a lot of moolah, folks. 80 G's. Wow. We're not asking for that much. nowhere near that much. But if you can help, we would appreciate it very, very much. April the 9th. Sunday. In fact, it was what some refer to as Palm Sunday. Just before Easter, the year 1865. My friends, that is the official date to the end of the Civil War. About 3 weeks later, on May 1st, we find the celebration of the very first Decoration Day. It was celebrated in Charleston, South Carolina. In Charleston, there was a prisoner of war camp. Needless to say, these were Union soldiers who were imprisoned there. About 257 Union soldiers had died while in that prison, and they had been very hastily buried in very shallow graves. Freedmen, that is, slaves who had been free after the Civil War, knew of these 257 soldiers. They very hastily went back to Charleston. They beautified and landscaped the ground. And on May 1st, 1865, some 10,000 individuals gathered there at the Charleston racetrack, placing their flowers there upon that particular ground in honor of the fallen dead, the first Decoration Day. It would not be until some 3 years later, May 5th, 1868, that a general by the name of John A. Logan would make a proclamation asking the entirety of the United States of America to remember May 30th as Decoration Day. Note the date, May 30th. It was originally its own day, set apart, separate from all other activities, in honor of the fallen dead. 1967, the name was changed from Decoration Day to Memorial Day. 1971, the date was changed. The date was moved to the last Monday of every May and to this particular Memorial Day detriment. Because you see, now individuals have attached it to a long weekend, haven't they? And not only is it a long weekend, but it is also a weekend that most now recognize as the beginning of summer activities and summer fun. So now, rather than understanding what the purpose of the day is, individuals take it as nothing more than, oh, it's time for fun and excitement and games and family and grilling. Poor Memorial Day. Tomorrow, as the sun rises. May not rise here. But as the sun rises, the flag will be briskly raised to the top of the staff. And then it will be lowered to center staff until noon tomorrow. At noon, the flag will then be raised to full staff for the remainder of the day. The purpose of that, being lowered to half staff in memory of all the fallen dead, both men and women who have given their lives for this country. Raised to full staff at noon. Why? In order that we might raise their memory even higher tomorrow. And remember why they died. That those individuals died for truth and justice and freedom and the American way. My friends, I urge you tomorrow, do not forget our fallen dead. Yes, tomorrow we will honor in Memorial Day all of those soldiers. Over 1 million of them who have given their lives for others in battle. Today, however, we remember another, do we not? Who also gave his life for others. The Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen to him. Who died for us. Hear those words? Who died for us. That whether we wake or whether we sleep, we shall live together with him. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10. Who died for us. I want you to think about that concept for just a minute. Our men and women in uniform have died for us. Our Lord Jesus Christ has died for us. A question came to my mind. What does it take for one individual to die for another? The title of our lesson is Dying for Another. What does it take? And in answer to that, I thought of four things. Number one, in order for an individual to die for another, there must be a cause. As far as our soldiers are concerned, there is a cause, is there not? And the cause that they recognize is the cause of freedom. Individuals do not want our enemies invading our country. They do not want individuals coming into our land, taking us captive, and placing us in bondage. So they're willing to go out into the field and die for a cause called freedom. That's physical, isn't it? But did you know that the cause is exactly the same for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ died for freedom. Not physically, but spiritually in nature. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. Hebrews 2, beginning at verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Now listen. And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Did you hear the two words? Our Lord Jesus came, took upon himself human flesh in order to deliver them that were in bondage. My friends, man was in bondage to sin. Our God from on high looked down upon the situation of man and He says, I do not want man bound to sin. I do not want man serving Satan. I do not want man's end to be wrath and tribulation and loss in a devil's hell. That is not what I desire. I will send my Son so that He might free him from that bondage and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject unto bondage. Some individuals question this bondage. Did you know that? And I find it very interesting that while Jesus was upon the earth, He talked about both concepts. He talked about freedom and He talked about bondage. And He did so to the Jew. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. Now listen, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, 31 and 32. Here Jesus is preaching freedom to the Jews. And they're ignorant. And they scratch their heads. And they get mad. And they immediately begin to question the Master. And here's what they say. We be Abraham's seed. We have never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, thou shalt be made free? It's interesting to me that the Jews physically were in bondage at the time. They were under the rule and the authority of the Roman Empire. And yet they somehow looked upon themselves as free men. And yet they were not. They were in captivity physically. But what's interesting is Jesus' response. He didn't confront their bondage to the Roman government. He lifted the conversation higher than that, and He began to talk to them about their spiritual condition. And He said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, listen to Him, whosoever committeth sin is a slave to sin. Jesus has now lifted the conversation beyond the physical to the spiritual, hasn't He? Did you hear that first word? Whosoever. With that one word, Jesus has now pierced into the future of mankind, has He not? And my friends, the burden of what Jesus said now rests even upon our shoulders, does it not? Whosoever committeth sin is a slave of sin. You ever committed sin? You can just do like this. Okay? I know we don't like to say that, but it's true, is it not? Paul writes, what then? Are we better than they? Talking about we Jews better than they Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are, listen to Him, all under sin. There is not an individual who is not going to reach a point wherein he is in bondage to sin. Folks, there's the cause. Our God saw that. And God said, I don't want man in sin. I want man delivered. And I'm going to send my Son to die on the cross of Calvary to deliver him from that. And the message of the gospel is that freedom, is it not? And ye shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. There's the cause. Amen. There's the cause. So there has to be a cause, number one. Number two. Why do men die for another? Because they have conviction. There's a cause. And individuals have the conviction within them that this cause is right. What's conviction? Conviction is defined as firm persuasion. confident belief. Now, I realize that when it comes to our armed forces, especially some of our younger people today, that they may not be totally convicted with regard to the cause. You know that? Especially when we're living in peaceful times. Right now we're not that way. But in peaceful times, oftentimes young people will enter into the armed forces so that they get all the benefits. Right? I get pay, get health care, get a roof over my head, get to travel, get food, and I get an education, and they think about all of those things. And the reason I say that is because the minute they are called up to go to active warfare, they back up. What do you mean? I didn't get in this for that. Well, what'd you get in it for? You see, they're not truly convicted. Now, there are some who are convicted, folks, to our cause. The United States is an exceptional nation. The United States is a nation of freedom, of opportunity, of capitalism, and we want nobody taking that away from us. And individuals are convicted. Yes, that is right. And that is what I'm going to stand for. And that is what I'm going to fight for, their conviction. But we're talking about Jesus, aren't we? Did Jesus have conviction relative to His Father's cause? Amen. You bet He did. And folks, that conviction was found early in his life, wasn't it? He got lost for a few days from his mom and dad. They had to go back to Jerusalem, and they found him there in the temple. The only thing we know about the young portion of Jesus' life. And he asked this question, "How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I should be about my Father's business?" Luke 2:49. My Father's business is why I'm here. That's what concerns me. That's what drives me. That's what I believe in. That's what I'm all about. Folks, he was convicted about the will of the Almighty God. His baptism begins his ministry, doesn't it? And from that point onward, he is doing the will of God constantly, isn't he? On one occasion, he spoke these words, John 4, verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. That's why I'm here. Whatever God wants me to do, whatever he needs me to do, I am convicted that is right and I am going to do it. And there he was. Hours before crucifixion. Prostrate. In a very dark garden. Praying these words, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Matthew 26, verse 39. Folks, from beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, there was one thing on the mind of our Savior, and it was this. God's will is right. What God desires for mankind, His redemption is right. I am convicted of that. I'm going to obey that. I'm going to do that. And there's going to be absolutely nothing, nothing that will stop me. Nothing that will deter me. I will die for the sins of lost humanity. Why? Because He was convicted. Point number three. Why does a man die for another man? Because of courage. Because of courage. I love the word courage. When you say it, you really don't get the definition of it, do you? When you look it up, it literally means this. To have heart. I love that. Here's a cause. An individual is convicted with regard to that cause. And now deep within his heart, he has the courage, the heart to stand because of that conviction, folks. Never served in the armed forces. I never did. And I'll tell you what, I cannot imagine the courage that it takes to be a soldier. And I especially can't imagine the courage of a soldier who is there on those front lines. Oh, it's easy in our mind to picture it, isn't it? Here's a young man, 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. Tired, sweaty, hot, thirsty, hungry. Lying in a foxhole with shells flying all over him. Grenades going off, bombs going off. If I turn this way, I could die. If I turn that way, if I can die. If I get too high, I can die. I could sit here and die. He crawls through the brush. He crawls through the trees. He walks down paths in foreign countries, knowing that any minute a sniper could pop him and take his life. Folks, I don't know if I could hardly stand that. The courage it takes to be under fire like that. Don't tell me it doesn't take courage. But here was my question. Did our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ever manifest any courage during his death? And his time here on earth, it's amazing the courage that he exemplified. In Luke 9, verse 22, he had the courage to tell his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. Can you imagine? Telling people, I know I'm going to die. Folks, when soldiers sign up and go into warfare, guess what? That's one of the things that they have to accept. I may die. It wasn't a may for Jesus. It was I will die. Judas and that mob of individuals coming from the scribes and from the Pharisees enter into the Garden of Gethsemane. And old Peter, he's the warrior, is he not? Draws his sword, cuts off Malchus's right ear. And what does Jesus say? Put up thy sword. Folks, we're not fighting. They arrest me, they arrest me. But we're not fighting. Courage. He stands there in that Jewish court and they have hired false witnesses to testify against him. And over and over and over, they make all of these statements. And Jesus answers them, the Bible says, not a word. Not a word. Matthew 26:62, courage. Finally, the old high priest asks him an interesting question. Are you the Christ? The Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God. Do you remember what he said? Matthew 26:64, I am. I am. Courage, folks. That's going to be the very answer that's going to get him crucified. Did you know that? Everything stops. The whole trial ends. We've heard enough. Blasphemy. The vote was taken. And they all condemned him to death. He's hanging there on that cross. He looks down upon that mob. And they're laughing and they're mocking him and they're ridiculing him, spitting upon him. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And Jesus speaks to them, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23, verse 34. Courage. Courage to forgive your oppressors. And folks, right into the very end, he demonstrates courage, does he not? He bows his head, he's about to give up the ghost, and he offers up prayer one more time. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Luke 23:46. Don't tell me the Son of God didn't have courage that day. Unbelievable courage. To stand with meekness and humility and obedience to his Almighty Father. And do what needed to be done to free man from sin. Courage. Number four. What does it take to die for another? It takes care. Beside that, just put in parentheses, L-O-V-E, love. Do you think that these young men and women who have died in war loved our country? Folks, they loved us immensely. Not only did they love the country in a general sense, in a broad sense, they loved the citizens of this nation to offer up their lives on our behalf. That's love, folks. And it was love who drove our Savior to the cross of Calvary. Jesus said, herein is love. Herein is love. 1 John 4, verse 16. That God sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15, verse 13. The Bible says, walk in love, even as also Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Ephesians 5, verse 2. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Revelation 1, verse 5. It was love that drove Jesus to the cross of Calvary. Folks, tomorrow, I hope you'll take a little bit of time, whatever you're doing, and you'll stop and you'll give thanks for those individuals who died for you to have the freedom that you do in this nation. But today, we've gathered as God's people, have we not? And we come together to remember another, much more important, our precious Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. But the glory of it all is not that He died, but that He rose on the third day and lives again, victorious, even over death. I want to put just a little twist on the lesson as we come to a close. Question one for you. Do you really believe there's a cause? Do you really believe that? Number two, are you truly convicted that this cause is right? Folks, I'm talking about the cause of Jesus Christ, am I not?
Amen.
I'm talking about the cause to save the souls of lost men by preaching the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. That that salvation is found in Christ. That He came and He shed His blood in order to purchase the one true perfect church And individuals are only saved therein and cannot be saved anywhere else. That our Lord and Savior is the one and only Savior of mankind. And there is none other. Are you convicted of that? Do you believe that with every fiber of your being?
Amen.
Number three. Do you really have the courage to stand up for it?
Amen.
Doesn't mean you may have to die for it necessarily. You may have to. Do you even have the courage to live it day by day? And the last one is this. Do you really love the Savior enough if you were called upon to die for it?
Amen.
You see, folks, there's a cause. You must be convicted. You must have courage to stand for it. And there must be love in your heart enough that if need be, I'll die for the cause. Would you really die for your Savior? Maybe you haven't even acknowledged the cause. You need to do that because it involves you. Whosoever committeth sin is a slave to sin. Folks, all men are there according to Romans 3 verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you accepted the freedom that is found in Christ Jesus? That freedom is gained simply. Listen to what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the, are you ready? Remission of sins. Acts 2:38. For the freedom from your sins. Here were Jews engulfed in sin. And now what does Peter tell them to do? Repent and be baptized. They've heard the gospel. They believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. What do we need to do? Repent and be baptized. And you can be free of your sins. Have you done that? That's what the Bible authorizes, folks. Not what Victor Eskew or the Church of Christ authorizes. That's what the Bible authorizes. Won't you do that this morning? Dear Christian, can you honestly say that you're a true soldier in the Lord's army? That you're willing to stand up and fight because of your convictions? You love your Savior so? Or do you need to repent and ask God to forgive you? Maybe you've gone AWOL for a while and you need to come back. You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?